Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time today to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. A congregational meeting has been scheduled for Monday the 14th of September to continue the discussion on the mission work in Lae PNG. Further information will be provided prior to the meeting, and this afternoon Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we begin this service, let us sing hymn 77 verse 1.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together from Psalm 96, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's now make a confession of our faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your presence and we wish to praise and glorify and magnify your name. We believe that you are the only God, that you are seated on the throne in heaven with power and authority. We believe that anyone who puts their trust in anything else or anyone who worships some other God is misguided, and they're directed, and they're misdirected, and they are following an idol because you alone are the true God. Father, we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us. We stand in awe of you because of the marvelous works that you have done, and we give you glory for the greatness of your name. We're gathered together here as your people this afternoon in order to hear about what you have done, in order to understand the greatness and the majesty of your character, in order to praise you and to glorify you, and to bring you the honor that you are due. And we pray for your help in that, Father. We ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we worship you with sincere and genuine hearts, that we are deeply grateful for the gifts of your grace towards us, and that we show that in our worship of you this afternoon. Father, we confess our sins to you. We confess that we have often fallen short and that we don't deserve your grace. But we plead with you nonetheless for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus, that you would show us kindness, that you forgive us our sins, that you accept us into your presence, and that you be praised by our worship. Please grant that we can have a good time together. Please also pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are not able to be with us this afternoon. Please be a father to them and help and care for them as well. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach the word of God to you as we find that in the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And in connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures with you, first from Leviticus 24 and then from Ezekiel 20. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to read together Leviticus 24, the verses 10 through 16. So we start reading together Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'" So far, a reading from Leviticus. Then we turn to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to read Ezekiel chapter 20. You can find that on page 839 of your guest Bible. So Ezekiel chapter 20, I'm going to read the first 32 verses of that chapter. Hear the word of God. "In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you have come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers, and say to them, Thus says the Lord, On the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and they were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I had made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a man does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness, to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profane my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules, and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were set on their father's idols. Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good, and rules by which they could not have life, and I defiled them through their very gifts and their offerings, up all their firstborn, that I might devastate them. I did it that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, In this also your fathers blaspheme me by dealing treacherously with me. For when I had brought them into the land I swore to give them, then whenever they saw any high hill or any leafy tree, there they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There they sent up their pleasing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. I said to them, What is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers, and go whoring after their detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribe of nations, and worship wood and stone. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from the same psalm we started with, Psalm 96, the verses 4, 7, and 8. So this afternoon, I may preach the word of God to you as we find that in the third commandment. We're going to do so this afternoon by looking at what the church has also summarized and confessed of this in Lord's Day 36 and 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 553 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 36, the first question asks, what is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Is the blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes, when the government demands this of its subjects or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth, to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No, a lawful oath is calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Then after the proclamation of God's word, let's sing together from Psalm 33, verses 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first few of the commandments, the Lord teaches us how he wants us to worship him. In the first commandment, he tells us who to worship. You shall have no other gods before me. In the second commandment, he teaches us how to worship him. We are to worship him not with graven images. The Catechism says not in ways that we think are best, but in ways that God has commanded us in his word. Then when you get to the third commandment, the focus shifts a little bit. In the third commandment, the Lord focuses on his attention on not who to worship and how to worship, but rather on his name and reputation. And he calls us to honor and to glorify him. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Our Father's reputation is of foundational importance to him, and he calls us to maintain and to promote that. Now, to take God's name in vain literally means to treat it lightly. If something is vanity, then it means it's empty, it's light, it's worth nothing. And so the Lord forbids us from treating him lightly, treating him as if he's nothing, treating him as if he's this insignificant, irrelevant thing. And instead of that, he calls us to glorify his name. And the word for glorify, it has to do with the opposite. It's not treating something lightly, but when you glorify something, then you give it weight. If you glorify God, then you treat him as someone substantial, someone with weight, with dignity, with honor. Well, the Lord our God is a glorious God. He's a very great God, and he's worthy of great respect, of great honor. And so he calls us to honor him and to glorify him here in this third commandment. I preach God's word to you with this theme: the Lord is committed to the glory of his name. We'll see in the first place God's commitment to glorify his own name, then secondly, our commitment to glorify his name. Now, if you wish to understand the meaning of the third commandment, then it's really important to understand that the Lord himself is deeply committed to the glory of his name. God's reputation is extremely important to him. He's an awesome God. He's majestic. And he wants everybody in the world to know about that. He acts in such a way that he often shows off the glory of his name, and part of the reason he does so is so that other people realize what a great God he is and that many people seek to have a relationship with him. And you know, you can understand that in real life. Just imagine that you have a friend who talks about his friend. And he keeps talking about his friend as someone who's a really great person, who's such a blessing to him, and who's done amazing things. And when you hear about him, and if you keep hearing about him, then you also want a relationship with him. You want to get to know this guy, and you want to see who he really is, and you'd be delighted to have an opportunity to meet with him and to get to know him. Well, the Lord is the most amazing person ever. Over the course of history, he's told us a lot about his character, about his values, about what he's done. If you just think of some of his actions over history, brothers and sisters, and you think of his work in creation, when you think about the world that God made, and when you think about the manner in which he made this world, then it attests to his honor and glory. We have so many psalms in which God is praised and glorified for the beauty and the majesty and the intricacy of his creation. Just think of Psalm 8, the first verse there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then David goes on to spell out some of the things that God has done in his creation. Or you think of Psalm 19. Or you think of Psalm 33, or you think of many of the other psalms in the Psalter. But the Lord has shown his glory even far more profoundly, not just in creating this world, but especially in redeeming his people. When we broke the relationship, and God didn't write us off, but he took it upon himself to set it right. And you just imagine, in your relationship with another person, you're the one who breaks the relationship. You hate the other person. You say and do some really evil things towards them, and they bear an incredible amount of pain because of your actions. But then they take it upon themselves to restore the relationship. They love you, And they do what it takes in order to be able to restore it to you. Well, that's what the Lord has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's taken upon himself to send his Son. And the foundational reason is so that his people would glorify him. When the apostles reflect on what God has done for us in Christ, then they often break out in a song of thanks and praise to God, and they give him great glory for who he is and what he's done. Well, you see, if you want an example of that, you can think, for example, of Romans 11. Paul explains the grace of God for us in Christ, and then he breaks out in this song of praise, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. To him be glory forever. Amen." He wants everyone to know what a glorious and what an amazing God the Lord really is. And then you keep reading through the scriptures and you see how many other aspects of God's character comes to the fore. He's a faithful God. He makes promises and he keeps those promises. He says at the beginning of time, he says to Adam, "You sin, I'm going to punish you and you're going to die for your sin." And that's what God does. And he promises to send someone to help. And that's what he does. And he promises Abraham to make a great nation out of him. And that's what happens. And he promises David that he'll always have a son seated on the throne. And that's what happens. He promises his people that he's going to send them into exile if they rebel against him. And that's what he does. And he promises again that he's going to restore them back from the exile. And he lives up to his promise. And then Paul says that all God's promises are yes in Christ. They reach their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God is the ultimate fulfillment of the great promises that God has made over the history of this world. Well, the Lord never plays tricks on us. He never goes back on his word. He's never deceptive in his dealings with us. You can count on him. You can build your life on his promises. David praises him for this. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them." And you know, brothers and sisters, we could talk about so many different aspects of God's character. We don't have time to do that this afternoon. But the Lord is a holy God. He's totally set apart from sin. He never commits sin. He's not tempted by it. He's a good God. He's righteous. He's far more powerful than anyone else. He knows all things. He has a good plan for this world. He has the power to help his people. He's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There's so many ways in which God shows off the majesty of his character. He wants everyone to know that he is a glorious God. But then you know, brothers and sisters, it's not always easy for the Lord to maintain his reputation. And the reason for that is because the Lord has chosen certain people as his own people. And he's bound up his reputation in the lives of these people. Now, if these people were good people who lived righteous lives, who always did what was expected, and who rested under his blessing, then it would have been really easy for God's name to continue to receive the glory that it's due. The sad thing is that often God's people did not act in ways that glorified God. They were not righteous, but they gave themselves over to evil, and they did what was displeasing to the Lord. And then, Lord, he's in this place where he wants to maintain his honor and his reputation, and at the same time, he needs to be just in his dealings with his people. And you see this coming out in God's dealings with his people. In Exodus 32, the Lord is ready to destroy the Israelites because of their sin with the golden calf. He's about to pour out his wrath on them, and he tells Moses that this is coming. But then Moses pleads with the Lord. Moses, it says in Exodus 32, verse 11, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why is your wrath burning hot against your people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Lord, think about your reputation. What are the Egyptians going to say? You have just made your name great in Egypt. You showed that you are the only God. But what are they going to say if you bring them out into the desert here and if you wipe them out because of their sin? That they're going to malign you. They're going to undermine your reputation. And it swayed the Lord. In the end, his concern for his reputation held him back from exercising his wrath against his people. So in Deuteronomy 32, verse 26, the Lord says, I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. Well, there you see how committed the Lord is to the honor of his name. And you see a very similar thing happening later to the Israelites in the desert, Numbers 14. When the Israelites heard the report of the spies, then they rebelled against God. And they refused to go up and fight against the Canaanites. They didn't believe that God could give them the land into their hands. And notice what the Lord says. He asks, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? My reputation is solid. I have shown myself to be trustworthy. I've shown that I have the power to do what I say I do. But they don't trust me. And they don't rely upon me. They don't respect me. Again, the Lord said he is ready to destroy them. But again, Moses pleads on the same basis. He says, Lord, just think of what's going to happen. If you destroy them, think about your reputation. And think about what the Egyptians are going to say, and what that's going to mean for your name. Well, throughout the history of his dealings with his people, the Lord has often done a similar thing, brothers and sisters. He's often held back from exercising his anger for the sake of his name. In 1 Samuel 12, we're told that the people did an evil thing in rejecting the Lord as their leader and instead wanting a king like the nations around them. What does Samuel say? 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. They deserve punishment. They deserve wrath. But the Lord will not forsake them for the sake of his name. Or we read again in Ezekiel 20, how often the people rebelled against the Lord in Egypt and how they worshiped these other gods and how upset the Lord was because they did this. But then again, the Lord says he didn't exercise his wrath against them for the sake of his reputation. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. You know, you think about this, brothers and sisters, and you realize how incredibly important God's reputation is to him. He made his name great. He did awesome things. He is an awesome character. And then even in his dealings with his people, he does not exercise a just judgment because he's even more concerned for the sake of his reputation, for his name among the Gentiles. Well, it is in this context that God comes to us with the third commandment. And he says to us, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not blaspheme me. You shall not treat me lightly. You shall not act in such a way that my name is maligned. Now, literally, to blaspheme, it means to defame or to slander the Lord. It means to insult him or to revile him. It means that you treat him in such a way that you have no reverence for him. You treat him as if he's nothing. Well, today, probably the most common way in which that happens is people who swear. They use God's name like a swear word. They treat him with absolute disrespect. There's some people who do it deliberately. They may know God and they may hate God, and they may say it as a way, they use his name as a swear word in order to really malign him. But you know, most people, they don't even know God. They have no sense that he is the living God. They have no idea about his reputation. They have no clue about the honor that he's due. And they just spit out his word over and over again in their conversation. And it's really a satanic thing by which they seek to malign him and to show him to be nothing. That other people also may take over that example, and that God may be really mistreated by many people within our time. Well, it's a serious sin before the eyes of the Lord. I don't know how often it happens among us, brothers and sisters. I hope it never happens. But then I'd also ask you, you know, in our catechism, it talks here about one of the ways that we can show honor to the name of the Lord is that we do whatever we can to prevent and forbid the blasphemy of God's name as much as we can. Is that something that you also do, brothers and sisters? I can ask you to think about the YouTube clips you watch, or the Netflix movies, or about the books you read, the social media that you consume. Do you do what you can to defend and promote the honor and the reputation of your Father as much as you can? You know, we say that we love the Lord, and we say that he's dear to us, but then you entertain yourself with this trash, with this stuff that is just horrific in the eyes of the Lord, and think about how that comes across to your Father in heaven. And if you really want to help yourself in the choice of the entertainment that you use, then use that as the single and the first criteria. If something contains blasphemy before God, then I'm not having anything to do with it. There's not much left. What you have, most likely, it'll be made by somebody who knows God and who honors him. You know, real life, there's also other people who deliberately and who consciously malign the name of God. We read together from Leviticus 24. You have this Israelite who blasphemes the name of the Lord. This man, he deliberately insults the living God. In the context of the time, most likely what this man is doing is that the way they dealt with their gods back then is they tried to manipulate their gods. And if you would blaspheme someone else's god, then he would be powerless to help, and then you could defeat your opponent in the fight that you're having. And so this man, he treated God with absolute disregard. He did it deliberately and explicitly because he wanted to beat the Israelite in a fight. But when they saw this happening, then they pulled him aside, and they sought the will of the Lord in this matter. And the Lord says, that's just not happening. He says, you put this man to death. You execute him for what he's done. Well, it's something that it happens far more often in the Scriptures. Something we also see happening today. You have a prof. We have a classmate at uni. They say that you're stupid to believe in the Lord. They try to convince you that you're misguided, that you're deluded, because God doesn't exist, because he's a nothing. If you want a biblical example, you can think of the field commander. You have the Assyrian king Sennacherib. He has this enormous army that he brings up against the Israelites. He destroyed many other nations. He captured most of the other towns of Judah. But Jerusalem is holding out. And so what does this field commander do? Well, he blasphemes the name of God. He belittles the Lord. He compares him to the gods of all the other nations, and he says the Lord is nothing. He can't do anything for you. 2 Kings 18:35. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Your God is nothing. He can't do anything. Don't trust Hezekiah. Don't put your hope in him, because it's misguided. When the Lord hears that, this puny man is maligning and blaspheming him, and the Lord has enough of that. In one night, he destroys 185,000 Assyrians. He punishes this man who blasphemes him. He does it especially if people do so consciously and deliberately. Well, today, you think of the theory of evolution. It's a satanic attack against the glory of God. Our great God made this beautiful universe. It's an incredible, incredible design, and it shows off the glory and the majesty of the Creator. And then Satan undermines God's glory. And he says it's nothing, and it can't accomplish anything. It doesn't show anything because it comes as a result of natural processors, and there is no living God who stands behind it. You're foolish if you believe in the living God. Or sometimes you meet the same thing. You go to someone in one of the helping professions. You meet a doctor or a nurse. You talk to a lawyer. Or you're in some other situation where you need help. And you talk about how you trust the Lord to help you through the situation. And they question you. And they criticize you. And they mock you for who you are and for what you say. We have it in the media. Those who are in the mainstream media, they often portray those who believe in God as those who have to hide behind a figment of their imagination, because they don't have the ability to live in the real world. Well, just imagine what that's like from the Lord's perspective, brothers and sisters. Imagine the living God listening to these people malign and mock him. Well, it's another time where we can also look into our own hearts, brothers and sisters. When it happens that you face this kind of criticism, then what do you do? How do you respond? Do you stand up for the glory of God's name? Do you speak about the Lord being the great and awesome God? Do you tell about some of the things that he's done for his people? I think we'd like to do that. Isn't it also true that often we're too shy to do that? Or too timid? That's really humbling. It's actually really concerning when you read what the Lord Jesus Christ says about that. So Mark 8, verse 38, there he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Lord is the awesome God, brothers and sisters. You don't have to be ashamed to stand up for him. Tell others about who he is and about what he's done. And show the glory and majesty of your Father in heaven. If you want another example of what the Lord wants from us in this commandment, brothers and sisters, you can think about the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 37, about the swearing of oaths. These days, when you swear an oath, you go into a court of law. Where I had it a few months ago, half a year ago, I became an Australian citizen. And then you're given the option as to whether or not you want to swear an oath or whether you just want to affirm that what you're saying is the truth. It's back in Deuteronomy that the Lord taught his people. He said, "Swear your oaths in my name." And the reason for that is because God's saying is when you swear your oath in my name, then you're honoring me. Then you're honoring my reputation. You're saying to everyone that you believe that I exist and that I have power, that I can use my power in order to punish those people who break their oaths. And so when you swear your oath in the name of the Lord, you're promising before God that what you say is the truth, and you're giving your word before God what you're going to do. And you're also asking before God that he would punish you if you break your word. Well, that's extremely honoring to the Lord. It shows that you recognize that he is God and that gives him great glory. And so there's a real calling then that we not only swear our oaths in his name, but that we also live up to that. If you swear in the name of the Lord that you're going to tell the truth in a court of law, the Lord expects you to live up to that. Not twist the truth, not tell half the truth, but tell the whole truth. And be really honest. Or if you give your word at baptism that you're going to train up your child in the fear of the Lord, that the Lord's going to hold you accountable for that. You've promised in his presence that you're going to do this for your children. If you promise your wife that you're going to be true to her always, if you promise before God that you're going to serve in office, you're going to fulfill the duties of your office and calling, then the Lord will hold you accountable for that. He's going to ask you how you fulfill the vows that you've made before him. Well, if you fulfill your vow, it's extremely honoring. It shows God much glory. But if you break your vow, then it's really dishonoring. You treat God very lightly. Well, you know, brothers and sisters, if you think about these things, then the Lord, he calls us to be deeply committed to honoring his reputation. It's pretty humbling. Because how often haven't we fallen short? How often in our speaking about the Lord and in our entertainment choices and the things that we say and do that we don't honor the Lord as we should? Many times people are pretty big in our lives. And often it ends up happening that we seek their approval instead of the approval of our Father in heaven. But the good news that I preach to you this afternoon is that there is a way out of the mess that we make. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, if we confess our sins to him, if we seek his face, then he will forgive us. He sent his Son to bear the curse for us. And he sent his Son to do for us what we have failed to do. And that's the beautiful message of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ did it. When he came to this earth, then his first goal was to bring glory to his Father in heaven. It's in John 17, verse 4, that Christ prays his high priestly prayer. And one of the first things he says there, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. You sent me here to pay for the sins of my people. You sent me in order to bring you much glory. And I did what you asked me. And so I fulfilled the calling that you set of your people. And then the Lord, he did that throughout the rest of his life as well. John 14, verse 13, Christ tells us to ask whatever we need in his name, and he will give it to us. And he says, I will do that for you, because in this way the Son will bring glory to the Father. If you ask in my name, then you will receive, because it'll show everyone how glorious the Father is. It'll show who I am and what I've accomplished for the Father. Or in John 15, verse 17, Christ says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is that we trust Jesus Christ to do for us what we fail to do. And it's as we look to him in faith, and as we rely upon him, that we will more and more be recreated into his image. And then we'll end up living the kind of life that he did. Then with our actions, we won't bring dishonor to the name of God, but we'll bring glory to him. And with our words, we will say things that show others what a great God the Lord really is. And in our lives, our Father in heaven will receive much honor. Well, let's look to Christ in faith. Let's ask him for his help. And let's bring great glory to our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 33, the verses 1, 2, and 4. Thank you. Let's now pray to God in thanksgiving and prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that more and more we know you. We pray, Father, that we may sanctify and glorify and praise your name by everything that we do. We ask that with your Holy Spirit you live in us, so that our greatest joy is to show off the majesty of your character and to bring you much glory. Father, we confess that we often fall short in this. We confess, Lord, that many times we're proud and we seek glory for ourselves instead of giving it to you. We confess, Father, that many times we don't trust in you and we don't rely upon you, and we take away from your glory because instead of resting under your blessing, we rest under your curse. That often happened to the Israelites. And in the end, your name was maligned because of how your people sinned. And Lord, the same thing happens to us. We confess that. We're sorry about that. And we pray for your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that we may walk in holiness before you, that we may love you with all our heart. And we pray that in this way, that we may rest under your blessing, and that other people look at us and they see what a great God you are and what a beautiful thing it is to be your people. Father, we also confess that at times we give our word to people and we say we're going to do things, but then we don't always follow through with that. Sometimes we break our word. That's very dishonoring to you. And we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we also confess that sometimes in our entertainment choices, we end up watching and using this entertainment. It's something that includes a lot of dishonor and blasphemy of your name. Lord, that's something that's really displeasing to you. And we're sorry about that. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray for your renewal. We ask, Lord, that you would cover our sins with the blood of your Son. And that you show us mercy for Jesus' sake. And we pray that you would strengthen us with your Holy Spirit so that we know you. That we may walk with you. And that we may honor you and glorify you in everything that we do. Your Lord in heaven, we need your help in this, and so we pray that you would help us for Christ's sake. Father, we ask that your name would be magnified through us, that you would receive much praise and glory on this earth because how we live. That's not something we can accomplish, but it's something that Christ can do through us, and so we pray for his Spirit. Dear Father, we also pray that you would bless us in every other way in the coming week. We're grateful for the week that lies before us. Thank you that we can start with a day of rest. And thank you also for the tasks that you give us. And we pray that in the coming week that we may be faithful in doing that, that we can diligently serve you, that we can in this way bring glory to you. Lord, please bless our work. Please also keep us free from danger and from accidents. We also pray, Lord, that you take care of those people who suffer, those people who are struggling because of illness. Still read around the world of many people who are struggling with coronavirus. There's many impacts in many people's lives. We ask, Lord, that you would please protect your people, that you help them, that you use this to draw them near to you. We also pray, Lord, that you would rescue us. We ask also that you would be with our elected representatives, that you be a father to them, that you be near to them, that you assist them with your Holy Spirit so that they can make good decisions that are for the well-being of the nation. Lord, please grant that they may also know you and that they seek to honor you in the decisions that they take. Grant that as a nation that we may trust in you, that we not trust in doctors and we don't put our hope in a vaccine, that we don't look elsewhere, but that we look to you, that we rely upon you as our God for our help. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would please take care of our local elected representatives. Be with our town councilors. Be also with the police force. Be with the doctors and nurses. Be with those who serve in government and in completing the tasks within our communities. We're so blessed by the work that they do. We want to ask you that you would give them what they need to do their task faithfully. Please grant that there may be peace within our communities, that we may rest under your blessing. We also want to ask you, Father, that you would take care of our sister churches. We pray, Father, that you be near to the churches around the world, that you would help them to walk in faithfulness and obedience before you. We also pray for those who have gone astray. We broke off our relationship with the Dutch sister churches. We want to ask, Father, that you would work a spirit of repentance, that you bring your people back to yourself, and that those people in that nation who are still faithful in serving you, that you lead and guide their lives in such a way that they may be faithful in their worship of you. Father, we ask that you would please do this, not only in the Netherlands, but also in many other places, that you gather a church to yourself where there is the faithful proclamation of the gospel, where your people are set free from the power of sin and the devil, and where your name receives much glory and honor. Lord, thank you that you have it in hand, that your kingdom will come, and that your name will be glorified. We pray these things of you, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, once again this afternoon, the collection will be for the Ministry of Mercy and specifically for the work of Pindari. Then in closing, I'd like to invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 3, the verses 1, 2, and 5. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.